Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Dan Roth.
Amen. Today, have a seat, get your Bibles out, and go with me once again to the wonderful text of Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verse number 3. Today, we're talking about praying for the persecuted church. This is part number 2, but it really is the third time we've been in this verse, because the first time we were together talking about this verse, it was called, Do You Remember? And so I want to talk to you today about this same subject in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verse number 3. It says this, it says, Remember the prisoners as if chained with them. Those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Now, let me remind you of a couple of the things that we said already as we talked about Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verse number 3. Remember, the first time together we talked about this is that if we remember the prisoners, it will move us to actually pray for them. And we did some very practical things. We set some reminders. We made sure to actually pray for the persecuted church, to get in there and to get some business done with God on their behalf. Second thing that we learned last time together in this verse was that spiritual battles are fought and won in prayer. Our prayers have tremendous power. And we need to understand the power of prayer, because if we don't understand it, we'll never do it. It'll be something. And can I tell you something, guys? To be honest with you, prayer takes effort. You know, I'm not like one of those people that can just easily drop 3 hours in prayer and just be loving it and going for it and all that kind of stuff. It takes me time. It takes discipline. I have to remind myself, I need to do this. This is something that God has asked me to do. This is something that I need to be faithful to do. And I do it unto the Lord because it's pleasing to God, and because I know that I'm getting something done, and that it may be work, it may be labor, but it's a labor of love, and it's something that God uses to bring change here on the earth. And so we need to pray for the persecuted church. We need to do this because God asks us to. He asked us to remember to pray for the persecuted church. And how are we supposed to pray for them? Well, we're supposed to pray as if we were chained with them. You remember that? There's a difference between praying for somebody afar off and praying for somebody that's right next to you, somebody that you're actually connected to. We're supposed to pray for them as if we felt their physical pain in our own bodies. You remember that? We talked about how we are connected to them, and that as they're suffering, if you could experience the pain that they were going through, if you could empathize or sympathize with them, that it would change the way that you pray for them. And that we're to pray for them because we are connected to them. As the body of Christ, we don't just rejoice with those who rejoice, we also suffer with those who suffer. They're our family, they're our blood, they are connected to us in the body of Christ, and therefore, if they hurt, we hurt with them, and so we pray for them. Now, in order to illustrate the power of our prayers, I have a modern-day parable, if you will. A parable is a story, it's an illustration in the natural, something that is a spiritual reality. And so today I want to tell you this story. It's not a true story, okay? So I want you to realize that this is not something that actually happened, but this is a made-up story to illustrate a point. The church in the Bible Belt, southern area, and so they're going on and they're preaching the gospel, doing what they do, and impacting their community, and people are coming to the church, and they're just going on with God. And so in a period of time, a tavern moves into the area, and they want to start building a building to have a bar there. And the church hears about it, and they say, this can't be. We don't want this to happen. And so they gather together. They have a prayer meeting specifically to pray that this bar would never open their doors, and that they wouldn't take people out of church and out of healthy relationship with God, and that people would not get into alcoholism and lose their relationships, lose their families, lose their homes, that sort of thing, because of this bar. And so they start to pray. And they pray earnestly, God, please don't let them ever open their doors. God, we pray, Lord, that you take them out of this area, God, that they would not be able to do business, that they wouldn't be able to take people out and influence people in the wrong way. And so they're praying and they're praying and they're praying. And during their prayer meeting, a thunderstorm comes up and a lightning bolt strikes the building that they were building for the tavern, causes an electrical fire and starts a fire in that tavern, and the place burns to the ground and they're not able to open their doors. Now the owner of the tavern gets wind that the church had been praying that they would never be able to open their doors. And so he gets angry and he says, that's it. I'm going to take them to court. I'm going to sue that church. They're going to pay for what they did to me. And so he takes them to court, and there in the court, the judge is listening to the testimony and what's going on. And the bar owner is standing up in front of the judge, and he says, Judge, they prayed that we would never be able to open our doors. And then a lightning bolt hit the tavern that was being built and it burnt it to the ground. And so we're not going to be able to do that. And I want them to pay for the damages. That church needs to pay for the damages. They need to pay for what they did. And the church says, we didn't do anything. We didn't cause a lightning bolt to come out of the sky. We're not the ones who did that. How can you hold us responsible? We shouldn't have to pay. And so the judge sat back and he said, I've got quite a dilemma on my hands. I've got a bar owner that believes in the power of prayer and a whole church congregation that doesn't. Now, why do I tell you that that's not a true story? Because I believe that we do have a church that does understand and knows that our prayers are powerful, and yet we're not operating in it like we need to yet. And I believe that today the message is going to stir you. It's going to encourage you because your prayers do have power. Remember, Elijah was a man like you and me, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then he got down on his knees, and 7 times he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed. And the fervent, effectual, faith-filled prayer of a righteous man availed much. It rained on the land so hard, he had to run and outran a chariot to get away from all the rain that was coming down. And so we need to understand that our prayers have tremendous power. And, you know, most of the time when we think about praying and we think about the persecuted church, it almost feels helpless, doesn't it? It feels like, well, wait a second. Shouldn't we be getting on a plane? Shouldn't we be smuggling Bibles? Shouldn't we be doing something? And yet God says, when you pray, you are doing something. That's the most powerful thing that you can do, because you may not be able to go and talk to the people that are persecuting Christians. You may not be able to get into nations that have been locked up. And then if you're going to go in and preach the gospel, they'll tell you, no, you can't do that here. You may not be able to step foot in those nations. But guess what? In prayer, you can go into those nations. You can get a hold of the hearts of man. You can get a hold of the leaders of the people. See, the Bible says that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it like a water course wherever he desires. It is a channel in the hand of the Lord that God can turn, and God can move nations. If Nineveh could repent at the preaching of Jonah, how much more these nations that are locked up in religion and bound by the devil? See, your prayers have tremendous power. You can move things on the earth. But we need to believe in the power of our prayers. And so today I want to talk to you about praying God's will for the persecuted church. I want to take a look at things in the Bible that we see. People prayed and they got results. How many of you know that if you can find it in God's word, then you can have faith to receive it? Oh, I need to say that again. Let me put that up on the overheads for you. If you can find it in God's word, then you can have faith to receive it. Just like when you see in the Bible that if there's somebody that got healed, then God is no respecter of persons. If he healed them, he can heal me today, right? And so if you see people that had issues that got delivered, hey, if he delivered them, he can deliver me. If you see people in the Bible that were prosperous and blessed, that had their family serving the Lord, if you can see people that got a hold of the word of God and it changed their life, then guess what? God can do it for you today, here and now. And so I want to see how people prayed for the persecuted church. And beyond that, you know, we're going to pray for the persecuted church today. We're going to believe God. We're going to see how to pray for the persecuted church. But I believe that today, as we take a look at the word of God and we look at our prayers, that some of you in this place, your prayer life is going to take a step up. That you're going to see, hey, you know what? If I can pray that for them, I can pray that for me. That if I can beseech God on behalf of the persecuted church, hey, I'm experiencing some of this, so I need these prayers as well. And you'll start praying for yourself, and your prayers have tremendous power, and it will change the world that you live in. Can anybody say amen? Amen. First thing, praying God's will for the persecuted church. If we're going to do that, what do we see from the word of God that we can pray in the will of God for the persecuted church? First thing is this, is pray that their faith remains strong. We need to pray that their faith remains strong. We need to pray for people that are going through trials. See, the plan of the enemy is to get them knocked off. He wants to get them out of the faith. And when I say the faith, I really mean Christianity, believing in God. They're trying to get people to renounce their Christianity, trying to get people to say that Jesus is not Lord, trying to get people to say that they were wrong about their faith and to convert to other religions, or at least back off of Jesus Christ. And so we need to pray that their faith remain strong, that they stay strong and that they stay stable. Now, it's not bad to pray for provision, but if they have faith, they can receive provision. Is that right? So therefore, it's more important than they have faith than they have provision. Because if they have one or the other, which would they rather have? Well, the provision will only last so long, but if their faith endures, then they can receive everything that they have need of. Praying for them to be healed, or praying for other areas of their life. You know, it's more important that they have faith, because by faith, they can receive every promise and every blessing of God into their life. And therefore, we need to pray that their faith remains strong. Remember Jesus, he's getting ready to go to the cross, and he starts telling the disciples what's about ready to happen. In Luke chapter number 22, if you want to turn there with me, I believe Pastor Luke read this verse to us in the first session, the first time that we were talking about praying for the persecuted church. Luke chapter number 22. And he's telling the disciples what's going on. The disciples are having meetings, who's the greatest? And Jesus is going, guys, you aren't getting it. Let me teach you some things about life and about what's going on. And so Jesus is addressing the different situations that are going on. And he takes a moment, he stops, and he starts talking to Peter about his life. Now, Peter was also called Simon. Luke chapter number 22, verse number 31 and verse number 32. Look at what it says. Luke chapter 22, verse number 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon. Now, you know, when Jesus starts saying your name twice, you better listen up, right? He's getting your attention. He says, I'm about ready to drop something on you that you need to hear, and I need your attention. So he says, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Now, stop right there and look up at me for a second. A sifter, you know what sifting is, right? Many times we think about geology and that sort of thing, and maybe taking shovels full of earth and dirt and rock and putting up in the top of a big stand that has several different sized grates that go down. And as it drops in, the smaller stuff goes through and it is separated and the larger stuff stays up top, but you shake it, right? You shake that sifter, and as you shake it, it rattles things back and forth and it separates all the different levels all the way down. See, he asked to sift him as wheat. Oftentimes they would take a sifter that same way. They would take a thresher and they would run it over the wheat and they would break it to pieces, and then they would throw it up and the wheat would be separated from the chaff and they would sift it through and get all of that out. See, what is Peter going to go through? There's a process, there is a trial that Peter is about ready to go through. His life will be ripped to pieces. He's going to have his heart pulled right out of his chest, because why? He's going to deny Jesus three times. You remember the story, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. Peter, when he experiences that, he goes out from that court, from that place where he looked at Jesus in the eye, and the Bible says he wept bitterly. Why? Because he was going through a sifting process. There was a shaking going on in his life. There was a trial that he was going through, and he was having Satan come against him. Now look at, Jesus does not say, but I'm going to take you out of Jerusalem and you're not going to experience this. I'm going to take you away from the process. I'm going to take you away from the trial. He doesn't say, hey, I'm going to go hide you amidst the Gentiles so that you can go out there and be safe from the Jews and from the persecution. No, look at what Jesus says. Luke chapter 22, verse number 32 this time. Take a look at the very next verse. It says, but I have prayed for you. Jesus' first response to an attack of the enemy is prayer. How much more his church? How much more you? How much more me? When we go through a problem, when we go through a trial, our first response usually is, I need more money. I need to talk to somebody. I need to go and get in with the mayor or the leader. You know, I need to figure something out. I need to talk to the boss, right? No, listen, there is one boss. There is one El Jefe. His name is Jesus. He's the one that you can talk to. He's the one that can get something done. And so when there's a trial, when there's a problem, it's time to pray. Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, Peter. Are you listening, Peter? Let me say your name twice, just so you understand what we're talking about here. So I get your attention. Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. How many know Jesus ever lives to make intercession on your behalf? Jesus is praying for you right now. Jesus is beseeching the Father. He's standing in the gap. He's making up a hedge. He's surrounding you with his protection and with his prayers. And so we as his body, we as his church, we ought to, when trials come our way, when pressures, when tribulations, when we see things going on the earth, we need to pray. We need to ask the Father. We need to get on our knees before the one who can make something happen. I can't get to those places. I can't get relief. I can't get aid to them. I can't get them a house. I can't get them any provisions, but I can ask the one who can. His name is Jesus. And look at what Jesus prays. He says, I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. In other words, I'm not going to take you out of the trial. I'm not going to take you out of the sifting process, Peter. But what I am going to do is I'm going to hold you strong and steady through the whole thing. You will not be ripped apart. And look at this, it says, when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. In other words, start to help others with their faith as well. Even though you may wander, you will come back and you will stay strong and steady, and you will be the one that will stand up on the day of Pentecost and preach the first Bible message. Wow, have the first altar call with thousands of people responding. When you have returned to me, strengthen your brother. Encourage these other guys who are going to go through a sifting process as well. See, we need to pray for the persecuted church because the devil's attacking them. The devil's trying to get them off their faith, trying to rip them to pieces and shred them so that they can fail in life. But as we pray, we need to pray and say, God, strengthen their faith. God, help them to go through the trial. Help them to go through the problems. Lord, may they never give up. May they never renounce their faith in you. Because what you can find in the word, you can receive in faith. Second thing is this, is if we're going to be praying in the will of God for the persecuted church, the second thing that I see that we can pray for is that we need to pray for their deliverance from prisons. We need to pray for people's deliverance from prisons. Dr. Baron Gilfillan, who's sitting on the front row over here, wave at everybody, Dr. Baron. This is Dr. Baron Gilfillan. He works with the International School of Ministry and Good Shepherd, and he's one of our missionaries traveling all over the world. Just got back from Nepal and had a very fruitful ministry there. Took a team, and some of our congregation went with him. Just exciting to see what God is doing in the nations. And as well, we had a missions conference here at the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. I'm going to have that again this year. And he invited a man by the name of Zhang Rongliang. Okay, I think I'm saying that correctly. That's quite a name. But he is one of the pastors in the underground church in China. Millions of people affected by his ministry and been in prison many times. And he talks about in his book, fascinating biography, if you like a good read, his book is called I Stand With Christ. And it's just amazing. And he talks about one time when he was in prison and he didn't have the freedom that he wanted. He started to pray for himself. Remember, I said you can pray for yourself. He started to pray for himself. Here he is in prison. He's praying, God, I want to go out and I want to help people. I want to talk to people about Jesus. I want to have time to pray and I want to have time to have that freedom. And so as he's praying, he noticed that there was a job serving the pigs. Hello. Right? And being cleaning up the pig pen, feeding the pigs, that sort of thing. And he thought, if I could get that job, then I could have the time that I want to pray. I wouldn't be bugged by the prison guards. You know, they're torturing people. They're beating people up. They're misusing and mishandling people. If I could just get that job. And so he prayed and he asked God to get in that position. Wouldn't you know it? God opened the door. And so he became the pig pen tender. He was the guy, all right? And so he starts serving and starts cleaning up the pig pens and he's feeding the pigs and, you know, doing what he needs to do. He's happy. He's able to pray. He's able to just commune with the Lord and be with God. But then he noticed that, next to where the pig pens were, there was a field. It was open and that there was towns and villages on the other side. And he said one night, he just had the overwhelming desire to just walk across the field and go over there and minister to people, to start preaching the good news of Jesus Christ once again and to maybe find and see if there was any believers over there that he could fellowship with. And he said that desire got so overwhelming that finally he just walked right out of the prison across this field over into the towns and started preaching the gospel, started connecting with believers. And in fact, every night he started to do this. And as he did it, he started to cover his tracks too, because he would bring in grasses and gather up stuff that he would supplement the pig's diet with. And so that if anybody ever asked him, hey, what were you doing out there in the field? He'd have grass, you know, hey, I'm feeding the pigs. I'm doing my job, right? And so he wasn't lying. He was telling the truth. He was feeding the pigs. He was doing his job. And so he was just faithfully doing that. And he kept on doing that. And he was able to fellowship with believers, eventually able to secure a Bible that he kept. He was able to keep records of people that were believers and associations in the church. Why? All because he prayed and he asked God for freedom to be delivered from that prison. And even though he was still a part of the prison, he was able to have the freedom that he needed. We find it in the Word of God in the book of Acts, chapter number 12. If you want to turn there with me, let's take a look at an example in the Bible of what took place when people prayed for somebody who was in prison. Let me tell you the story while you turn there. In Acts, chapter number 12, the apostle Peter is in prison. And the reason why is because Herod has stretched out his hand. He killed James, the brother of John. He saw that this pleased the Jews. And so here Herod sees that this is something that's helping him get better political favor with the people that he's leading. And so he takes Peter prisoner because he intends to kill Peter too, thinking that this is really going to please the Jews. Now I've not only killed one of these troublemakers, I'm going to kill another one of them. And so Peter's kept in prison. And I want to take a look at in Acts chapter 12, reading verse number 5 through verse number 11. Take a look at it with me in Acts chapter 12, verse number 5. It says this, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer. Everybody say constant prayer. Constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Verse number 6, and when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping. bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now, get a picture of this for a second. Peter is not just in prison. He's got a guy on the right-hand side. He's got a guy on the left-hand side. He's got chains on his body. He's got guys right outside of his door. There is no way in the natural that Peter is getting out of prison. But remember, constant prayer was being offered up to God for Peter. Until it's over, it ain't over. The church is on their knees. They're praying to God. They're asking God to deliver Peter. And so here Peter is, and he's in circumstances. He's bound. He's chained. He's got guards. He's got a second set of guards. There's nothing. It looks like nothing's going to happen. And that very next day, Peter's about ready to die because Herod's going to kill him. But take a look at what happens in verse number 7. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. Verse number 8, then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." Verse number 9, so he went out and followed him and did not know what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. Now I can identify with this verse. Because when I wake up in the middle of the night, I'm like, what is going on? Is this real? Is this a vision? I mean, anybody like me, you get in that level 4 REM sleep, rapid eye movement going on, and it's like you could just slap, you know, and just add, "Hey, why'd you hit me? Are you an angel? What's going on? You want me to tie my shoes?" Right? And so I get Peter. And, you know, he was probably a hard sleeper just like me. And so he walks out of the prison, and he doesn't even think it's real. He thinks he's seeing a vision. He'd seen those before. Verse number 10, and when they were past the first and the second guard post. Now, what are those guys doing, right? He's just walking on by like, "Hey, what's up? You know, how's your mama? You know, hi, nice to see you again." And he's just walking by. When they had passed the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. Supernatural things are happening all around this guy. It's just opening up. It's not a Hollywood movie trick. This is the will of God that's taking place. And then look at what it says. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. Verse 11, when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." Look at what happened. See, an angel fetched Peter, but it was prayer that fetched the angel to go get him. It was the prayers of the church that was lifted up before the Lord that delivered him from that prison. I would encourage you, when you have some time, go ahead and read the rest of the story, because it's actually quite fun to read about, because Peter goes to the place where they're praying for him. He goes to the house, and there's a girl named Rhoda. And so he's knocking on the door, and he's like, "Hey, let me in, you guys. You can stop praying," right? She comes to the door. She opens up the little peephole, and she says, "Ah, it's Peter," right? She runs back, and she goes, and she tells everybody that's praying, "Hey, guys, Peter's at the door." And they're like, "No, it ain't Peter. He's dead. You saw his angel. It can't be him. Herod's going to kill him. He's bound to chance." She's like, "No, let me go get him." And so she runs back to the door, opens the door for Peter. Peter's like, "It's about time. I've been waiting out here. It's cold. What are you doing?" You know? And he comes inside the house, and he shows himself to the church, and they rejoice. Why? Because God is a God who answers prayer. God is not bound by chains. God cannot be guarded and held back. God has no limitations. God is the one true and almighty God. And if we pray for the deliverance of the persecuted church, God can get them out of any situation, out of any prison. There is nothing that can bind the people of God when God moves and when his church prays. Let me tell you something about your life. These are prayers that you can pray not only for the persecuted church, but you can pray for yourself. Some of you in this place have been bound too long by the devil. Some of you guys have been bound to perversity. Some of you have been bound to pornography. Some of you guys have been bound by drugs and alcohol addiction. Some of you guys have been bound by your circumstances and a poverty mentality. It's time to pray. It's time for those chains to drop off of your life. It's time for you to walk in the freedom. It's time for you to have open doors right ahead of you as God leads you out into the grace that he wants for your life. You don't have to be bound any longer. Jesus paid the price to set the captives at liberty. And now it doesn't matter. You might say, "But Pastor, you don't know my story. You don't know my history. You don't know my family. I was born this way, Pastor." I'll give you that. You may have been born that way. It might be in your DNA. I don't know about all that stuff. But what I do know is when you got born again, you got a new dad. You got a new family. You got a new DNA. You are now participating in the divine nature, and you don't have to be bound any longer. Jesus set you free. But you gotta pray, and you gotta want it, and you gotta offer up to the Lord constant prayer. prayer day and night. Lord, I got to have it. God, I'm bound. God, I need deliverance. God, you see these chains. God, may they fall off in the name of Jesus. God, lead me out into green pasture. God, lead me beside the still water. Lord, may your goodness and your mercy follow me all the days of my life. God, I don't want to be bound. God, I want to walk in your freedom. And God will send deliverance to you. But you got to pray. What do we pray? God's will for the persecuted church. Pray that their faith remains strong. Pray for their deliverance from prisons. And finally, pray for them to boldly preach the gospel. See, all of these attacks, all of these persecutions are designed to get people to stop preaching the gospel. See, the devil may end up saying, it's okay if you're saved, but don't get anyone else saved. It's okay if you're good with God. It's okay if you live a nice little Christian life. But don't affect your neighbors. Don't tell your family. Don't go back and tell them the goodness of God. You just shut up. You just be quiet. The devil wants to try and keep people bound. He doesn't want to lose any more ground. He knows he's lost you. But guess what? He's going to try and shut you up. And that's why he's persecuting believers all over the world. That's why he's trying to halt people in India and China and the 1040 window in Africa. My goodness, guys. These are places where the gospel needs to spread. And so we need to pray for our brothers and sisters all over the world for them to boldly preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember last time we were together in this subject, we talked about the Apostle Paul and that our prayers have power. And the Apostle Paul, after he talks about the spiritual armor, he says, praying always with all prayer in the Spirit, supplication for all the saints and for me, that I should preach boldly as I ought to. See, the Apostle Paul suffered tremendous persecution. The Jews would follow him from city to city to city, Lystra and Derbe and Ephesus. I mean, he says, I fought wild beasts at Ephesus. He says, he was talking about people, really, is what he was talking about. He called them wild beasts, fighting demonic things, thorn in the flesh, all this stuff. He says, but pray that I would be able to preach boldly. And then you read in the book of Philippians that even though he was in chains, even though he was in prison, even though the devil tried to shut him up, he says, it has become evident to all of the palace guard as well as the whole place that I'm in chains for the sake of the gospel. And I rejoice that the gospel is still being preached. You're there in the book of Acts. Turn back with me to Acts chapter number 4 this time. Acts chapter number 4. We're going to read in verse number 29 through verse number 31. As you turn there, once again, let me tell you the story. The apostle Peter and John, they're coming in to the Temple Mount at the hour of prayer. They're going to go pray, as was their custom. And as they're walking in, there is a lame man. Now, what do I mean by lame man? It means that he couldn't walk, okay? Some of you guys are saying he's lame. What does that mean, right? Okay, so he couldn't walk. And he was laying there at the gate, and he was asking for alms, asking for handouts. Would have been like maybe what we would have seen at one of our freeway on-ramps where somebody's holding a brown sign that says, anything will help. And they had their handout. And so here they are, and they walk by him. And the man sees him, and they said, hey, look at me. Look up here. Peter says, look right here. The guy looks at him expecting to receive something, the Bible says. And so he says, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And this pulls this guy, I mean, you talk about faith. He grabs a hold of this guy and rips him up off of the ground. And this guy starts leaping. He starts running. He starts jumping. He starts walking. He starts praising. And oh my goodness, it starts to stir up some commotion. Everybody starts to realize, wait a second, that's the guy that I've been bringing breakfast to every day. He sits at the gate every day. Look at him running around. Did he lie to me? I knew he wasn't going to use that for food, right? And they're talking about the money, and they had given him alms, and they knew who he was. But this guy was over 40 years old when he got healed. And so here he is running around, jumping around, praising. They're saying, what happened to you? Were you faking it? No, I got healed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what took place. And it starts to stir up the whole place. Now, don't you know the religious leaders, they get mad. What's going on? What's happening? They come in, somebody else is getting the attention, and they're envious. They want the attention. So they bring Peter and John in. They bring this man in. They say, in whose name or by what authority are you doing these things? And they command them not to speak in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ any longer. See, just like the devil, right when God starts doing something, they say, shut up, sit down, and don't make any waves. Don't stir up anything. And so here Peter steps up to the plate, and he says, listen, guys, I got a question for you. You answer it. Should we listen to you, or should we listen to God? Now, the obvious answer is, well, you should listen to God, right? But the religious leader, they get mad and they say, hey, you know what? And they warn them, don't speak in this name any longer. And they send them out of their presence. And so Peter and John, they go back to their own company. I love how it says that. They go back to their own company. See, we are the company of the saints of God. We are believers together. And when we hear reports of people that are suffering, people that are being persecuted, we need to gather together. We need to understand what's going on, and we need to pray. So they gather back to their own company, and they report what was taking place, and they go to prayer. Their first response, once again, is not to go picket the Sanhedrin. They don't go get signs, and they walk in circles, and heck no, we won't go, and we're going to pray, and we're going to preach. None of that stuff goes on. You don't find them getting online and slandering them on social media. They did not get on Twitter or Facebook or Instagram and start talking bad about them. They didn't do any of that stuff. What did they do? They got on their knees and they talked to the one who could do something about the problem. They talked to Jesus. They talked to God about it, and they prayed. Now, I want to show you a piece of their prayer, because again, if we can find it in the Word, we can have faith for it. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 29. They've already been praying. If you want to read the whole prayer, you can back up to verse number 23 and read it through. But look at what it says in verse number 29. We're going to read through verse number 31. Acts chapter 4, verse 29 says this. They say, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness." Everybody say boldness. Boldness. I need you to say it boldly. Come on, somebody say boldness.
Boldness.
"That with all boldness they may speak your word." Verse 30, "by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." Remember, they were told not to speak in that name. And now here they are saying, "God, we need to, beyond the commandment of man, obey the commandment of God. And Lord, there is no other name that you've given us. God, there's no other name that can save. There's no other name that can heal. There's no other name that can deliver. There's no other name that can free. And therefore, God, grant that your servants speak that name with boldness." Now look at the next verse, verse number 31. "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken." That's pretty amazing, isn't it? I mean, think about it. What if we had a prayer meeting here at the Rock Church and World Outreach Center, and as we're praying, we said, "Amen," and all of a sudden, we'd be like, "Oh yeah, right? That's what I'm talking about." But not only that, let's take a look at what else goes on. And it says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit." I would imagine they just got pumped, right? They had overwhelming joy. They had the love of God flowing through them. Somebody started speaking in tongues over here. Somebody over there is prophesying. Things are just starting to take place. They're all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now we would say, "Wow, that's great. That's really good." But look at the rest of the verse. The last part of the verse says this, "And they spoke the word of God with," what's that word? What's that word?
Boldness.
What's that word?
Boldness.
Boldness. They spoke. They had just prayed and asked God for boldness. They didn't have to wait two chapters later and finally they got around to getting some boldness. They finally got the gusto and they stepped up correct. No, the very next verse, the place is shaken. They're filled with the Holy Spirit and they can't help but run out and speak the word of God with boldness. Oh, I should have had a way bit. All right, I should have had a way bigger. I should have had a way bigger amen than that. Because guys, we are not here to patty cake. "Pastor, that was such a great word. I'm so glad that I got the message. I learned something, Pat." I did. I learned something. That's wonderful. But it's not going to do you any good if you walk out of here and you don't tell someone about Jesus. This is a pep rally. This is a cheerleading session. I'm not here to do the work for you. "Pastor, you preach, and I'll sit and watch and judge whether or not I like it or not and see if I'm going to go to another church." Go. Please do me a favor and go to another church if that's all this is for you. We are not here to spectate. We're here to participate. I'm here to equip you to do the work of the ministry. That's what the book of Ephesians says, that the gifts of God are given to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Guys, I'll do my part. I'll preach to you. I will prophesy. I will spit all up on the front row. That's why you got the rain section up in front. But listen, that's not going to do you any good if you just walk out of here and live like the devil all the rest of the week. What you got to do is get a hold of this word. Let it get inside of you. Let it change you. Let it rearrange you. Let it affect you. And get out of here and start praying. Pray for yourself. Pray for your city. Pray for the Holy Spirit. Pray for this place to be shaken, that the Inland Empire be shaken. It's time to rattle some cages. It's time to kick open some doors. It's time to get moving in the Holy Spirit and speak the word of God with boldness. The church will not be silenced. We will not shut up. We will not let up. We will not stand by and let the devil steal lives any longer. This is the revival center of the Inland Empire and around the world. Jesus is moving in this place. And so we need to pray. We need to believe God. We need to ask the one who can shake this place. We need to ask the one who turns the world upside down, spins it on its axis. We need to ask the one who hung the stars and the sun and the moon on nothing. The one who can change the heart of man. And the one who can fill us with his spirit. When you got the Holy Spirit, you can speak as bold. The righteous are as bold as a lion, the Bible says. It's time for the church to stand up. We are not weak. We are not pathetic. We are not a dead institution. Our God is alive. It's time to speak with boldness. I believe it's time to pray. Would you stand to your feet and let's pray for the persecuted church. Let's ask God on behalf of our brethren all over the world. And listen, these are prayers you can pray for yourself too. Come on, let's join together. I'm gonna lead in prayer, but I don't want to be the only one praying in the room. I want you guys to lift up your voice. Just like you were shouting at me, I want you to shout unto God. He's the one that can do something. So let's pray together. Let's believe God. Start to lift up your voice. Start to cry out on behalf of your brethren all over the world that are experiencing trials, pressures. Come on, start to pray and talk to God. Let's pray in God's will for the persecuted church. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Lord, we lift up our brothers and sisters all over the world that are suffering and enduring persecution. God, we pray for believers, God, that we don't even know who they are. We don't know their name, but God, we pray for them right now as if we're chained with them, God. We would ask, Lord, for their faith to be strengthened, God, that they would remain strong, that they would remain steady. Oh, God, we pray, Lord, that they would never renounce your name, that they would never let up, that they would never give up, that they would never quit, Lord God, but that you would move on their lives, Lord. We ask, God, for those in prisons, for those in bondages, God, for those in chains, Lord, deliver them. Let them out, God. May they go back to their homes and their families and their churches. May they go back to their ministry and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, we ask for boldness. We ask, God, that they would preach the word of God with boldness, that the church would arise in the face of suffering and persecution, challenge and trial, God, and that they would preach the word of God with boldness. And Lord, we pray for ourselves, God. I ask, Lord, that you would strengthen our faith, God, that we would be a faithful and faith-filled church, God, that you would deliver us, Lord, deliver the believers, God, that have been bound. Deliver them. May the chains fall off in the name of Jesus. And may they walk in your freedom and walk in your truth all the days of their life. And Father God, I pray, Lord, that we would be filled with all boldness. God, shake the Inland Empire, Lord. Shake the nation of the United States of America. Shake the world, Lord God. Turn it upside down. And may your believers, may your church be bold to speak on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ as ambassadors of the gospel. We pray it in Jesus' name. Everybody in agreement said, amen and amen. Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.